Exodus 20, chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, the Transfiguration. This is a paraphrase. 6 days later, three of them saw that glory. Jesus took Peter and the brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out, right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from his face. His clothes were filled with light. Then they realized that Moses and Elijah were also there in deep conversation with him. Peter broke in, "Master, this is a great moment. What would you think if I built three memorials here on the mountain, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" While he was going on like this, babbling, a light radiant cloud enveloped them and sounded from deep in the cloud a voice. "This is my son, marked by my love, focus of my delight. Listen to him." When the disciples heard it, they fell flat on their faces, scared to death. But Jesus came over and touched them. "Don't be afraid." When they opened their eyes and looked around, all they saw was Jesus, only Jesus. Coming down the mountain, Jesus swore them to secrecy. "Don't breathe a word of what you've seen. After the Son of Man is raised from the dead, you are free to talk."
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we know you are present with us here today. We invite you into this time of preaching and ask that you might give us a word that we need to hear. We ask that the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds might be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes? Okay.
When some colleagues and I were discussing the Transfiguration over this past week, one person got really hung up on Moses' presence in the narrative. Because Elijah had been whisked off to heaven in a chariot rather than experiencing a normal human death, his ability to return to earth for this magical moment, it made sense. But Moses, who famously died just short of reaching the promised land with his people, he was another matter altogether. "Why is he here?" my colleague kept asking. I could offer plenty of symbolic reasons for Moses' presence in this story, but I have to admit I was stumped by the literal side of the question. And I also have to admit that sort of sarcastically inside I was thinking, well, why not? If Elijah could escape death by hitching a ride to heaven in a chariot, why couldn't Moses come back to earth, get a day pass from Sheol, and come to this meeting? Really? If I'm going to suspend my disbelief just a little bit, I may as well go all the way. From there, our questions took on lives of their own. Come to think of it, without photographs, how would Jesus' disciples even have known that this was Elijah, this was Moses? Were they wearing, "Hello, my name is" badges? And what were they talking to Jesus about anyway? Were they catching up? As in, "Hey Jesus, we haven't seen you since the incarnation. What's up? How are things going down here?" Or were they doing official business? Was there something that Elijah and Moses knew that Jesus really needed to know, so they had to run down to earth and tell him real quick? Was it kind of a savior-to-savior talk? Or a group huddle contrived to impress Peter, James, and John? I mean, it's not just that Jesus is speaking to Moses and Elijah, but that Jesus actually knew them. Maybe Jesus was saying to Moses, "Are they looking? Are they looking? Okay, pretend you're talking to me like we're old pals and I just said something really funny." And Elijah and Moses laugh loudly, slap Jesus on the back, give him a high five and a playful punch on the shoulder. Or maybe they were complimenting him. "Jesus, your clothes are whiter than anyone on earth could ever bleach them. What is your laundry secret?" I mean, face it, the possibilities are endless. But all kidding aside, what happened next is kind of unbelievable. Here we have Moses and Elijah, two great historical figures together, representing the law and the prophets, appearing out of nowhere and talking to Jesus, and then Peter. Well, Peter interrupts them. Can we even begin to imagine what kind of nerve that took? The text tells us that he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. So knowing that he didn't know what to say, he spoke. Truly, what could Peter could possibly have added to a conversation between Elijah, Moses, and Jesus? Then again, I think we probably all know that nerves sometimes do funny things. And perhaps Peter was extremely extroverted and he simply had to talk out loud in order to think things through. And so here he's like, "Excuse me, Jesus, it's really good to be here with all of you. How about if we make a dwelling for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? Then you can sit down, relax, put your feet up, and be a little bit more comfortable while you talk." Huh? While Peter's brilliant idea doesn't seem to have elicited a response from Jesus, the two prophets, or the other two disciples, we do hear from God. In fact, God interrupts Peter before he's even finished speaking. Whether or not this was a direct response to Peter's babbling interruption, we don't know. But just then, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And that's it. That's the end of the transfiguration. The cloud cleared away, Elijah and Moses are gone, and they head down the mountain with Jesus. Like the ultimate non sequitur dream sequence, the appearances of Moses and Elijah seem so out of place, as does this moment of transfiguring. There is nothing like it in the rest of the text. It is not referred to and seems to have no effect on the narrative. Besides Jesus glowing for a moment, what did the transfiguration actually transfigure? What got transformed? And yet, despite all these questions, some version of this story appears in all four of the Gospels. It would seem that Peter, James, and John followed Jesus' instructions and told no one about their experience until after Jesus' resurrection. But regardless, it made an impression. Throughout the week, I struggled to come up with a modern parallel to this narrative. Scrounged around in my own life, the news, literature, you name it, and I came up a little bit short, more than a little bit short even. I certainly didn't want to demean the transfiguration with an unworthy example, a tall tale or a lame story that paled in comparison. It left me feeling like maybe I really couldn't relate to this event or to any of its characters. But then I had to remind myself who Jesus, who has been characterized by some as an introvert, like me, occasionally stepped away from the crowds to pray, be still, and recharge his battery. That Moses had tried to duck out of his call from God by making excuses, just like I had once done. That Elijah had run scared when Queen Jezebel's forces were after him, hiding under a tree and begging God to spare him by taking his life right then and there. That like Peter, I have been known to stick my foot in my mouth from time to time, or float a crazy idea, or try to hold on a little too tightly to a special moment or relationship. Common denominators of our shared humanity. In the ancient Near East, mountains, also called high places, were considered holy. Like the temple, they were sacred places to encounter God. In Celtic spirituality, they would be referred to as thin places. Here, the divide between heaven and earth, divine and human, ancient and modern, living and dead, is blurry. The veil is thin. As profound and transformative as a pilgrimage to a thin place can be, ultimately, we don't live there. We go home to our day-to-day lives, removed, renewed on the inside, and if we're lucky, glowing on the outside. Yet, if after we descend the mountain, we continue to stay open and faithful to the voice of God in our lives, the ongoing narrative will be affected. God's presence will be felt throughout the trials and challenges of our Lenten seasons, not just sustaining us personally, but granting extra strength and courage to follow through on the things that God has called us to do in this lifetime. Sharing God's light broadly rather than holding it tightly for ourselves. For not only did Peter, James, and John make it through Holy Week to experience Jesus' resurrection, they went on to spread Christ's light and the gospel's healing word, and eventually to die the deaths of martyrs. I'd like to close by sharing a modern local example of the impact faith can have on the actions of our witnesses as Christians. Last week, there was an accident in Lewiston, near Lewiston, in which a high school girl rear-ended a van with an Amish family on the way to doctor's appointments. Two of the women were pregnant and underwent C-sections at the hospital. One child survived, the other did not. Assume that you're one of the surviving family members. How would you respond? Would you A, insist that the individual responsible be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law? B, call the family who caused the accident and cuss them out? C, call the prosecutor and insist that no charges be brought? D, call the family who caused the accident each day to make sure that she is doing well, healing mentally and spiritually? E, call the family who caused the accident and tell them that you forgive them, bear them no ill will, and pray with them for healing? F, call the individual and her family and have your family sing a song of healing, love, forgiveness, and assurance that all which happens is God's will? Or G, offer to call the school, its principal, and her teachers to make sure that nothing upsetting, no teasing or bullying will occur. In the instance of this young driver, a member of the Lewiston UCC Church, the family who was terribly injured has done C through G. No cussing, no prosecuting. May we too be empowered to carry Christ's light of Epiphany's sacred mountain into the plains of Lent with such grace and courage. Amen.